And it is Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. But if we can read it together, that would be awesome. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Loving God, we praise you for the gift of your word. We pray to live in the ways that you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us read together the whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is the word of the God. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. One of the greatest pleasures of preaching is receiving written notes or little communiques from members of church. Once in a while, a member will write me or send me a note during the week, and they'll share a response to something they've heard in a sermon, something that they want to tell me about what's happened to them on their spiritual walk, how the message has connected with them. Not long ago, Pastor Bernard had told me as well that he really appreciates it when somebody sends him a little note, something along the way, just to encourage, not only encourages him, but how it encourages them as they journey with Christ. There's an elderly lady from another church, and once in a while, when we go there to preach, she'll write a little note, and she'll hand it over to Joanne. These are super encouraging. They can be a little humorous. At times she'll say things like, really inspiring message. Or, man, do I ever like his tie. Or perhaps you should have said this. Or perhaps I found the service just a little too long. We've been studying the believer's spiritual armor, and someone had shared with me a little story. And it's quite an interesting little story. It's about how easy we can be enticed by Satan into a lifestyle of spiritual defeat. Allow me. It goes like this. Come on in, everybody. It's a great place for friendship. It's exciting. The action is always good. We have the finest of food and refreshments. We deceive a little, steal a little, lie a little. But we don't get caught. No one ever knows. Later on, you can see about relationships and responsibility. And later on, you can find out who God really is. So I walked into that house. It all sounded great. I had time to spend. I tried the food. I tried the drink. I wasted time. I did all the fun and exciting things. And inside that house, I saw all the other amusements. Soon I was spending less time about thinking, and I was under complete control of the folly's house without any discipline, judgment, or Christian friends. I walked faster and faster and grabbed more and more to fill my empty life and to keep me busy. I did not want to think anymore. When I had arrived fully into this house and my life was full of it, I experienced all that it had to offer. I recognized two things. One, I could not leave this house on my own. I could see the doorway, but now my life had no real value out there. I was hopeless. And two, this house of folly, this house of sin, was full of dead people without any hope or power. I was a slave to uselessness and cast away to God, that whom I originally had claimed. Every Christian has probably experienced times of defeats as the way this story honestly reveals. You see, Satan is constantly at work in our lives. He's constantly trying to grind us down, to wear us down. He's constantly trying to corrupt our minds with temptations and rationalization. He uses our flesh. He uses false teachings. He uses the stuff, the corruption of the world, anything he can come up with to confuse our thinking about God and the purposes that God has for our lives. You see, the mind is a prime target for all our battles with Satan. One good blow to our mind is often all he needs to accomplish his tasks. He's trying to get into your thoughts. He's trying to get into your thinking process. He's trying to pull you in a direction that you don't want to go. He's trying to get you to say what you shouldn't say. And he's trying to get you to do what you should not be doing. And that is why it's so important for us to do what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17. Take up the helmet of salvation. The mind is the gateway to the heart. It's where we process the information received through our senses and our spirit. You see, we must guide our mind in order to guard our hands and our heart. Someone once had this comment and they said, you know, we could miss going to heaven by approximately 13 to 18 inches, depending on the length of your neck. And I often thought that's kind of an odd saying. But the more I've studied the armor of God and the word of God, if we don't connect the mind to the heart, it really becomes a statement of absolute truth. We've already learned together from our sermon series that we've been studying is that putting on our armor, spiritual armor, is for us to put on Jesus Christ. It's only with him that we can be victorious against the wiles of the devil. Christ must be our helmet of salvation. We must guard our mind with his. We must all have the mind of Christ. That means we must embrace his purposes, his plans, his thoughts, his concepts, the truth and revelation, however Christ thinks. That is how you and I are to think. And as the Holy Spirit lives in us, he creates in us the mind of Christ as we submit to his leading. I believe that the mind is the most fiercely contested battleground in all of spiritual warfare. It has to be guarded at every moment to ensure that Satan does not slip in and plant these sins of carnal and sinful thinking. The mind is more than a place to store the assurance of our salvation, and that's important to know. Because our mind, it encompasses what we would call a worldview. It's a way of life. It's what controls the actions on this side of heaven. Our minds are continually working. They're continually processing information. They bring up our memories. They allow us to recall the past, the present, and as we look forward to the future. It's like a massive computer, our brain. It never shuts down. It's the most complicated and most confusing part of our body in the study of medicine and psychiatry. Years ago, I heard this comment, if you really want to get into interesting work, get into medicine and the study of the human brain. Basically, what makes us tick? Why do we do what we do? We must have a paradigm for processing all that data, and it's a framework of thinking. But the framework of thinking that we need to have as Christians is the mind of Christ. We need to focus on the understanding of the helmet of salvation. There are five dynamics of that helmet of salvation that we must understand if we're to be protected by the mind of Christ. It's personified in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Jesus Christ has become for us the power and wisdom of God. And we become the wisdom of Christ. As we put on Jesus Christ, he becomes the wisdom of God in us. And we must have the wisdom of God to be victorious in order for us to continue this spiritual battle. So therefore, the helmet of salvation is personified in Jesus Christ alone. It's really a prerequisite for any kind of ministry that you do. A neighbor once shared with me about her son's accident in the Dominican Republic when he was on a holiday. She said, the roads are filled with two-wheeled scooters. She said that anyone can ride these scooters. They can even ride a motorcycle without a helmet. And she said, according to the statistics, it's not usual for 20 or more deaths to occur a day from motorcycle accidents in the Dominican Republic. Well, I can see why if no one wears a helmet. And it was because of this that her son was in a serious accident. He was not wearing a helmet, and as a result of that slip and fall from his scooter, it caused a traumatic, life-altering brain injury for that young man. It's absolutely foolishness for anyone to enter spiritual warfare without the helmet of salvation. It's like a soldier on the battlefield without a helmet. You pretty much become an instant casualty. As much as in the Dominican Republic it should be a law, it is ever so more important for us as a Christian to wear that helmet of salvation. We need to see it as a kingdom law. When we see the early church was choosing a group of men to handle the distribution of food to the widows, it was in Acts 6:3 that those who were chosen were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The wisdom of God is a prerequisite for any ministry, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom source. You see, each one of us, we have opportunities to minister to each other, no matter how young you are or how old you are. If you're given your life to Christ, you have the wisdom of God, not only to minister here, but all over this great land. It's not an on-off switch. It's who you are. It's who you have become. Jesus Christ is the core of your very being. It's the power of God in your life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:4 that my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He knew that human wisdom was not what the Corinthians needed. They needed God's wisdom and power. There is no power that we can have without the wisdom of God in our life. It's produced by reading God's word. Wisdom is accumulated, or at least part, by the Holy Spirit applying the word of God to our heart and mind. Paul wrote to Timothy that it was the scriptures that you were able to make wise for your salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. You see, there are Christians who are operating today with knowledge instead of wisdom in this world. They know a lot of facts about Christianity, but they're lacking in the wisdom of God because they do not spend time poring over scriptures which are able to make them wise for salvation. I know a lot of people, and you do too, I'm sure, but you've probably heard these comments. I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. I once went to church. I even heard the comment that I got my ticket punched, so I'm good to go whenever. Isn't that a serious lack of judgment on their part? They've bought into that worldview that does not grow their faith. They believe in a system. And they're definitely lacking any wisdom regarding of what scriptures has called each one of us to do. It's possible through prayer. James writes that when any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask God who gives all liberally without reproach. James 1 and 5. If we ask God for wisdom in prayer, he gives it. And then notice the words is not if we lack wisdom, but when. James knew that wisdom would eventually become the need for each and every believer. We must see the helmet of salvation as the focus of the believer's mind on continually acquiring and walking in the wisdom of God, following the footsteps of Jesus. It is a prerequisite for any ministry, and it is available to each one of us through word and prayer. Once we understand the nature of the helmet of salvation, we must move on to the use of the helmet in spiritual warfare. After all, that is the context in which Paul admonishes us to do, to wear that helmet, that we might be assured of the spiritual victory as we face these attacks on our lives from Satan. Years ago, and this is going back quite a while, but there was a time that it was almost considered unspiritual to be educated. In one sense, people were afraid of elevating their mind over their heart, and they were getting away, carried away with what they were calling intellectual attainment. Thankfully, that view was overcome by realization that it is incredibly important for each one of us to equip our mind. All of the wonderful tools of apologetics that we have today provides us with an intellectual basis for which we can have faith in Christ, and we can come out of that reaction to that fundamentalist mentality. It was Oswald Sanders who said, "The mind is a battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought." You see, education is incredibly important. It's for ideas to change the world, and we see that with our young people protesting about global warming. Look at the impact of the ideas of communism, socialism, totalitarianism, democracy in the world. Ideas can consume the mind of anyone. Ideas grip our cultures, societies, and it moves them to do certain things. The church is not immune from that. The church today is battling against the ideas of postmodernism, materialism, secularism, paganism. Christian leaders at every level of the church must respond to these satanistic ideas with the mind of Christ and with the mind and the ideas of the kingdom of God. And when we say Christian leaders, it's something for each one of us to do. We see that there are two uses for the helmet of salvation. One is offensive, and the other we could see as defensive. Defending yourself in a hostile world. First, the defensive use. Let's establish that the world is a hostile place. Society is bowed down to removing most of all references to Christ in our government. Whether it's federal, local, or provincial, any reference of Christ has been taken out of schools. And we've allowed the one to make the decision for many. So in effect, there is that built-in conflict when a Christian lives in this world. Matthew 10, 18 to 20 reads, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is not a license for any of us, this particular passage, because some people see this passage as a way to avoid Bible study, to avoid putting on that helmet of salvation. They basically look at this passage and say, well, just open your mouth, expect God to fill it, what to say. That's not true. It's God's promises that when you are thrust into a situation where the word of God is required from you immediately, the wisdom of God will be given to you because it will come out of that storehouse of biblical knowledge that you have already committed to your mind as you studied God's word. It's the mind of Christ. It will be adequate for you in those times when you must respond to charges or accusations. And that is how your mind of Christ becomes your defense in a hostile world. The book of Acts is full of examples of the apostles having to make the pronouncements or defend themselves in a hostile environment. The words they speak are nothing short of astounding. Their wisdom, their power, it often confounded their opponents. All of this from uneducated fishermen and tradesmen. The apostles themselves, they spoke beyond their natural ability. The mind of Christ, they said, is their only explanation that they could use. The same thing happened with Paul when he was brought before the authorities in his missionary travels. Granted, Paul was highly educated, but it was his spiritual insight as to how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. That is so amazing. We see in Acts 9:22, Paul confounded the Jews at Damascus. In 29, he spoke boldly before the Jewish Sanhedrin. In Acts 21, Paul defends himself against the raging mob. In Acts 24, he defends himself before Felix. Paul is continually defending Scripture. Peter says we must be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us in 1 Peter 3:15. We're going to find ourselves on the defensive in this world, and we must be prepared to speak. We cannot speak randomly or vacantly. We must speak with the wisdom and power of Christ. And that will only happen if we nurture our minds in Him, if we put on that helmet of salvation, which is Christ. Some Christians don't see themselves as debaters or defenders, but there's a way for every Christian to wear that helmet of salvation in their own personal instances of spiritual warfare. It is demolishing the strongholds of the minds and the heart. A stronghold was a fortress in the ancient world. It's a place where the enemy would be entrenched, and in the realm of the mind, a stronghold can be established on the willing participation of lies in our lives, on the habits that we've picked up, on our lusts, our envy, our jealousy, our suspicion, or any number of carnal attitudes that we ourselves put into practice. Because of these worldly practices, they become a place where Satan can be entrenched in the life and mind of each one of us. So here's a question. Can a Christian have a strong hold in his or her mind out of which Satan operates? Absolutely yes. Understand this. Doesn't mean that we're possessed by the devil. He cannot assume control or ownership of a Christian who is owned by Christ. But we are a fallen people. And he can certainly wreak havoc in a believer's life by operating out of that stronghold that the believer has allowed him to establish in their life. When we jokingly say, well, the devil made me do it, there's more truth to that statement than you've ever really considered. Satan's strongholds in our lives are dangerous, and they must be demolished. Paul says that our weapons of warfare are capable of tearing them down, but that does not happen overnight. Consider this. When an invading force reaches the beach on an island, it must take many months for them to subdue the enemy. Well, becoming a Christian is like landing on the beach. There's a lot of enemy territory to demolish before the invasion is complete. When we see a new stronghold, a new pattern, a new habit, through a process, a behavior, we know that there is a stronghold of that enemy. We must pull it down and move on to the next one. You see, every time the Lord reveals to us a new stronghold based on our mind, it's our job to use the weapons of spiritual warfare to tear it down. Someone once said, as we've worked through the various spiritual armor, it may be that the devil, now this slide might freak you out a little bit, so it's not meant to, but it may be that the devil has built a stronghold on a half an acre on your 100-acre mind. But this half acre is right in the middle of your 100 acres. And the devil will walk all over God's property to get to his. And he does. As we read scriptures, God uses the living, experiential word of God to speak to us about a particular part of our life. It is the same written word that we've read before, but God makes it new to us at that moment. And when we see how to deal with the strongholds in our mind, whether it's greed, anger, pride, whatever the stronghold that God shows us, it is the wisdom of Christ that we are able to pull it down, as Romans 12:2 tells us, renewing of our mind according to his word. We experience the strongholds in our mind. It is impossible not to. We need to be subjecting them daily to the word of God, to the living, experiential word of God. Put on that helmet of salvation. Let the wisdom of Christ pull down that stronghold that's in your life until it is gone. It's a battle. But put on the mind of Christ. It is his power, his wisdom that will get you through. When the Lord delivered the Israelites from Egypt, there's one thing God asked of them to do. Keep your minds on what I've done for you. God instructed them to talk about it in the morning, in the middle of the day and night. Being mindful of the goodness of God upon our lives is a powerful weapon, and it has the potential to resist the pulls of the devil. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord your God with all your mind. And when our minds have wandered away from God's, we need to focus on the goodness and the blessings upon our lives. Because it is so easy for the devil to slowly start to pull us away. Our minds can be filled with love, and we need to be recalling the blessings of the Lord upon our lives. And when we do that, it becomes so much more difficult for the devil to pull us away. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, if we want our lives to change, we must first renew our minds. We must change what we think. We need to believe that we can live spiritual, victorious lives. I can live for God. We can live for God and not be filled up with doubt and the struggles of unbelief. You know what the devil loves to hear? I don't know how much more I can take. The devil's thinking is one more battle and I've got them. Romans 8:38-39, Paul gives a long list of things that he's experienced and as the attacks from the devil, and it is then he declares, I am persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God. And that is so true. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, mere words cannot capture our gratitude for your word. Each day we start by remembering that we are ransomed. We are redeemed. We are purchased by Jesus for you. No imprisonment, no bondage, no strongholds will keep us in the grips of guilt or shame. We, by putting on the armor of God, can experience the wonders of gladness and joy. What a blessed day that is. Indeed, you comfort like no one else. You give us comfort in your word. Help us, Father, to apply it to our lives. Help us to share it with others. You promise to guide us in all our strengths and our present weaknesses. May each day be a worship to you. In this we pray, our ever-present Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.